Our reading this morning is the book of Jude. So if you will, open your Bibles to that book. It's pretty short. It's only, I think, 25 verses long. Do we have the wrong PowerPoint? Yeah, I thought so. I saw Genesis 6:1-8. It's in the, I'll give you, as I will go through, you can go into the Worship Tech email and find that. But reading from the book of Jude, and we're reading verses 3 and 4, and then we're going to jump down to verses 20 through 23. And the Word of God says this out of Jude, Jude 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now jump down to verses 20 through 23. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as people who are very needy, people who are very poor and sick and wounded, apart from your power just working in our lives. We come before you this morning asking that you will move in us in a mighty way, that you will call us to not only believe your promises, to believe the gospel, but also to live it out in our daily lives, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So Lord, be in this place this morning. Holy Spirit, move in powerful ways. May you just change us as we await the day of your glorious return and the eternity that is ours in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Olympic Games, Mexico, date is 1968. The marathon is the final event on the program. And the Olympic Stadium is packed and there is excitement as the first athlete, an Ethiopian runner, enters the stadium. And the crowd erupts as he crosses the finish line. But way back in the field is another runner, John Stephen Akwahari of Tanzania. He's been eclipsed by the other runners, and after 30 kilometers, his head is throbbing, his muscles are aching, and he falls to the ground. Turns out that he has serious leg injuries, and the officials of the marathon are saying, look, you need to stop running. You need to be done right now. But he refuses. And with his knee bandaged, Akwahari picks himself up and hobbles the remaining 12 kilometers. That's roughly 7.5 miles to the finish line. An hour after the winner has finished, Akwahari enters the stadium, and really, all but a few thousand people have left. Akwahari moves around the track at a painstakingly slow pace until finally he collapses over the finish line. It's one of the most heroic efforts of Olympic history. And afterwards, when asked by a reporter why he didn't drop out, he says this, and I think this is so profound. He says, my country did not send me to start the race. They sent me to finish. And as I read this story, Akwahari's words, they just stuck with me. It just stuck in my heart. And the reason they did is because the reality of my life is I'm a very lazy person. It's true. You know, I can so easily start something, and I can so easily get excited about starting things, but man, you know, when it comes to doing the hard work of actually sustaining what I've started and finishing, I don't do that very well. You know, probably 20 times in my life, I've started an exercise program. And I think, man, I'm so excited about this. Only a few weeks later, it fizzles out. You know, I keep saying, you know what, man, I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock sharp every morning. And I know that that's a good and right thing to do, but very often, man, I hit that snooze button and more, you know, around 5:45. It's like, I'll kind of creep out of bed then. And I set aside time for the Lord. Saying, man, Jesus, I really want to spend time with you, only to see the busyness of life just eat away that time. The truth is, man, I'm lazy. I can easily start something, but I'm not good at finishing. And this isn't any different for the culture around us. In fact, just let me read you some of these statistics. 40 to 50% of marriages end in divorce within the first 7 to 8 years. On average, an American worker stays in their job for only about 4.6 years. And to many people, that's too long. They're like, oh, 4.6 years, staying in a job, that's a long time. You probably shouldn't stay that long. Basic friendships, on average, only last about 7 years. And one of the most startling statistics is that only about 50% of people who actually start a college degree finish it. That's associates, that's bachelor's, that's the whole gamut of different degrees. Only about 50% of people actually finish. So I know some of you are hoping that you're part of that 50% right now. And it's no different in the church. People on average change churches every 3 to 5 years. A pastor switches churches about every 3.5 years. And if you're in that 18 to 23 window, about 70% of you will at some point drop out of the church altogether. Whether it's inside or outside the church, the hard truth is that we are a lazy people. And we're not good at fighting and struggling through things. And maybe it's because things start to seem hard. Maybe it's because things seem routine. Maybe it's because things start to become boring. You know? I know that I'm not the most exciting person to listen to. And maybe you're thinking, man, I don't want to come to church if Pastor Ryan's speaking all the time. I don't know what it is for you. But the reality is many of us just so easily give up. This is also true in our walks with Christ. You know, many of us, we started out strong with Jesus. We're like, oh yeah, I'm so excited for Jesus. I'm gonna go take the nations for Christ. In fact, the Kleins talked about Campus Crusade. I was a part of that ministry in college, and I remember how many students came into the door, man, and they were just on fire for Jesus. And about 2 to 3 years in, about three-fourths of those students were kind of like, I'm thinking about getting a job and, you know, this Jesus thing. Yeah, I don't really know if I want to go, you know, take the nations for Jesus. I don't know if I really want to do that. And that's the thing, getting a job's wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. Getting a job and doing that for the glory of God is absolutely a godly and good thing to do. But it was just interesting how many people just waned in their love for Jesus and in their passion for Jesus over that time. Maybe this is true for you. Maybe, man, you started out strong in your walk with Christ, but maybe that's become routine. Maybe that's become basic. Maybe it's become lifeless for you. And instead of being consumed with the amazing life-changing reality of the gospel and what Jesus has done for you, Maybe you're consumed with other things. Maybe you're consumed with jobs. Maybe you're consumed with family. Maybe you're consumed with retirement. Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's vacation. Maybe it's having a nice yard. I don't know what it is for you. But the reality is that many of us have stopped fighting and struggling to know our God. And our relationship with Him has become stale and lifeless and joyless. And as a result, many of us have also stopped fighting for holiness. And the door has been opened in our life for the devil and sin to come in and get a foothold. But this morning, as we work through the book of Jude, as I want you to know that God calls you to something bigger and more magnificent than that. God speaking through Jude is calling us once again to a vibrant relationship with Him. And He's calling us to fight daily the battle for our faith. And when I say the battle for our faith, I'm talking about the battle of believing the truths of the gospel and then applying those truths to how we live. God is calling us to that. My hope this morning is that you will leave with a renewed desire to fight for your relationship with Christ, that you will leave with a renewed desire to fight sin, that you will leave, hopefully, with a renewed joy in Christ, and that you will be excited about an eternity that is waiting for each one of us when He returns. That's my hope for you this morning. So with that said, what I have for you this morning is I have one big truth. I have one big truth to convey, and then out of that, I have about five implications that will flow from that, okay? So this isn't a 12-point sermon. It's a one big point and then a few practical implications of it, okay? So the main point is, good, we got it. The main point for this morning is this. It's on the next slide. It's that we must fight to believe and apply the gospel daily. We must fight to believe and apply the gospel daily. I'm going to read once again Jude 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Just a little background of the book. You know, Jude is writing to this church, and his main hope originally was to write to them about their common salvation. He wanted to write to them and encouraging them about what Jesus has done for them and about, again, this awesome eternity that awaits for them. That was Jude's main hope. He was excited. He's like, yeah, man, I want to tell you all about the good things that Jesus has for you. But then he's like, you know, I kind of have to do a little about face. And instead, he's calling them now to contend for the faith. He's calling them to contend for the faith. And really, this idea of contending, and that's why I use the word fight, is because it actually literally means to struggle and to fight. And so Jude's calling this church to struggle and fight for the faith. And when he's talking about the faith, he's talking about this set of beliefs. And this set of beliefs that he's talking about is the gospel. He's calling them to fight for the truth of the gospel. And the reason that he's telling them to do this is because they've basically given up. They've grown lazy in their walk with Christ. They've stopped fighting for the truth of the gospel, not only in what is true, what they believe, but also in application. And it says in verse 4, basically, that they've let people in who are denying Jesus. And they're using the grace of God to sin. And they're saying, yeah, we're okay with that. We're okay that we've done that. And she's basically saying, no, look, you can't do that. You can't let these people in who are false teachers and let them go about talking about how that they have freedom in Christ to do whatever they want to do. You can't do that. And what was happening is that these false teachers were leading people astray. They had not only compromised their beliefs, but they had compromised their lives. And And I want you to know, I know it's easy to think, man, that's never going to be us. But I want you to know how easy it is to all of a sudden stop fighting for truth. And we can easily let false teaching into our church, but I think it's even easier for us to let false teaching into our lives. And again, it's the moments. It's the moments of time where we start to compromise what we believe. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a place where we are just in stark rebellion to what God has for us. And maybe you're in a place this morning where you don't even realize that you've stopped fighting. Maybe you're thinking in your mind, yeah, you know what? I'm fighting well. You know, this doesn't apply to me. I'm really seeking Jesus well. But the question is, maybe if you look at your life, you might realize that actually, maybe you're not pursuing a vibrant relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you might realize that, man, you're not really fighting for the gospel in your finances, right? Maybe you're holding back from God, or maybe you're not fighting to believe and apply the gospel to your marriage. The gospel that calls us to serve our spouse, and instead you're being selfish and you're at odds with your spouse all the time. Maybe you're living in a place where you're living in unrepentant anger, envy, or even sexual sin. Maybe you've stopped applying the gospel at work. And instead of doing all things for the glory of God, you slack off, you grumble. You basically say that, oh, if my bosses were different, I would do a better job. And yet in that, you forfeit the truth of the gospel. Maybe you stop fighting for truth of the gospel in your family, and you've stopped putting the word before your kids. Or maybe you're so consumed with worry and doubt that people might look at you and be like, man, did they really believe Jesus at all? Did they really believe in a sovereign, all-powerful God? And maybe if you're honest, maybe you're actually in a place where you don't really care. Because that might be a reality. I know I've had times in my life and in my walk with Christ where I look back and I was like, you know, I said I believe Jesus, but I didn't really care. I kind of come to church, I do my church thing, I go home, and then I just have the rest of my life. And I don't really care about passionately pursuing Jesus. I don't really care about fighting for the faith in my life. I don't really care about applying the truths of God's word to my family or to my job or to my finances. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Whoever you are this morning, I want you to know that God is, he's calling you to take up the fight again. He's calling you to fight for just the reality that Jesus is the way, that he's the truth, that he's the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except through him. And he's calling you to stand on that truth in a way that isn't just something that you intellectually believe, but it's something that actually leads to repentance and holy living. Actually leads to repentance and holy living. In fact, this is what Jesus says in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my commands. This means that if we desire to call ourselves Christians, if we say that we love Jesus with our mouths, then our lives need to show it. We actually need to live in obedience to God's word. And I want you to know, even though I'm talking about obedience, I'm not just talking about something that's supposed to be lifeless and joyless, but I'm talking about something that leads to joy. In fact, Jude goes on in Jude 24, and he says this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." What Jude wants us to know is not only will Jesus keep us from stumbling, but one of the main goals of our Christian life at the end of the day is joy. To present you blameless before his presence with great joy. God has joy for you today when you walk in obedience to Christ. In fact, it also says, Colossians 1:11. This is Paul writing, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. As you fight for the truth of the gospel, as you fight to apply God's word to your life, as you fight to walk in obedience to him, know that there is great joy for you today. I don't want you to think that obedience to Christ is something that's somehow lifeless and something that's just supposed to be drudgery, but it's supposed to be joy. In fact, Jesus says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross because he knew that obeying God produced more joy than not. There's joy for us today. So as we struggle to believe, apply, and live out the truths of Christ, and as Colossians 1:11 says, as we endure in faith, we will not only receive the joy as we finish the race, but God has joy for you even in the struggle. And it is a struggle. I know it is. I know that the Christian life is a struggle. There are days that I walk and I think, man, God, do I even want to keep walking today? Do I even want to keep fighting to pursue you today? Because, man, you know what? I think I'd rather go turn on the TV and just space out for about 5 or 6 hours. But God continually reminds me that, no, you know what? There is greater joy in the struggle than in anything else that this world has to offer you. And I want you to know that this morning. I want you to believe that this morning. If nothing else, I want you to leave this place thinking, you know what? I might be having a hard time. I might be struggling to believe God right now. But there's a joy for me out there. And that would give you a renewed sense to fight for your faith. To fight to believe Jesus. To fight to obey his commands. That's good. That's right. That's what he calls us to do. So how do we do this, right? It's a lot of theory, but how do we actually do that? And this is where Jude 20 through 23 comes in. And I believe that there are 5 things out of Jude that God gives us this morning that we are called to do as we fight to believe and apply the gospel. Okay, and the first one's this. Read God's word and pray. And you're probably thinking to yourself, that's what you got? Read the Bible and pray? Like you don't have anything. You have this great buildup to now what we're supposed to do, and that's what you come out of the gate with is reading your Bible and pray? And to that, I say, absolutely. Because that's what God gives us in Jude. It says in Jude verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, some commentators want to look at praying in the Holy Spirit, and they're assuming that that's talking about tongues, but the reality is when we pray as believers, we're praying in the Holy Spirit, right? Because we have the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who groans and intercedes for you with prayers that at times you don't even know how to make. So when you pray, you're praying in the Holy Spirit. But yet I also know that Bible reading and prayer can feel altogether ordinary. And in some ways it is. In fact, they're what we would call staples of the Christian life. If we were to read all of God's word and we were to get only a few things out of it, one of the things that we would get is that God wants us to know his word and that God wants us to pray because God wants us to seek him. God wants us to have a vibrant relationship with him. Because Because the reality is, look, if you don't pray and you don't read your Bibles, why on earth are you going to be compelled to follow God anyways? Right? If you don't know the one whom you are calling Savior, why would you follow him? Right? Why, if I don't ever get to know my wife, if I don't ever spend time with her, you know what? In the end, it's going to be hard to stay with her. Because I'm basically going to be living with a roommate. Even though God commands me to do that, and that's a right and holy thing to do, there's going to be a struggle there because I'm basically living with someone that I don't know. And it's the same thing with God, right? If we're not pursuing time with him in his word and in prayer, why are we going to follow him? And I'm not here to mandate what that should look like for you because I know you're all in different life situations. So I know for myself, my time in the word and in prayer looks completely different than my wife's. Than my wife's, singular. I almost said wives. I don't have multiple wives. Okay, so it's wife, singular. It looks very different. You know, my wife is so good at using the moments, at using the 2 minutes, the 3 minutes here to pray, to maybe read a couple Bible verses. You know, me, I need like the hour and a half in the morning where nobody's talking to me, you know, where no chaos is happening around me. That's just how I work, right? And so it's different for everybody, but the reality is, the question for you this morning is, are you even fighting in that way? Do you even see value in spending time with Jesus? Do you even see value in meditating on God's word and seeking him in prayer? And what's so interesting is that I talk to people all the time who are like, man, I'm really struggling in my walk with Jesus. And the first question is, man, how's your prayer life? How's your time in God's word? And the reality is, it's not good. In fact, they're not spending any time with Jesus at all. And so a vibrant relationship with Jesus starts as we spend time learning about him and hearing him speak through his word and seeking him in prayer. And these are, again, these are called staples or pillars of a faithful walk with Christ. So that's point one. Number two, walk in obedience to the word of God. And again, it's so funny because I love this church. I love this church because we love the gospel, right? We talk about the gospel all the time. We talk about the gospel in different classes. We talk about how we're freed by Jesus, right? That we're freed. Our salvation has nothing to do with us, but it has everything to do with God. That we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, right? That's awesome. But then we bring up this O word. We bring up this obedience word. And it freaks us out. Because so many of us have grown up in backgrounds that would say, no, you have to work to earn your salvation. Okay? And that's not what I want you to hear this morning. I'm not up here to say that you somehow earn your salvation or that somehow you earn favor with God. But what I am here to tell you is that the book of Jude calls us to obedience. In fact, all of Scripture, as I mentioned that verse out of John, Jesus saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus is calling us to obedience. And Jude's calling us to obedience. He says this, and Jude, I'm going to call it 21a. He says, keep yourself in the love of God. And again, one of the great things that Jude does to keep these believers in this church from thinking that somehow they earn their salvation, he actually bookends it with verses reminding them that they're kept by God, that Jesus is the one that saves them and holds them secure. In fact, Jude verse 1 says this, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. They're kept by God for Christ. Then verse 24 then says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And again, these verses are speaking to the reality that it's God who keeps us, it's God who protects us, it's God who sustains us, and ultimately it's God who saves us. And again, we can easily say amen to that. But yet we forget the other side, that because God keeps us, because he sustains us and protects us, he also calls us to obedience, to in essence keep ourselves in the love of God. In fact, this is one of the reasons why he's calling out these false teachers, because they were doing exactly the opposite. They weren't walking in obedience to God. Again, they were so easily given over to really what I think is the Bible is really calling sexual sin. They were using the grace of God for sensuality. They were doing evil things because they were basically saying, look, I've got Jesus. Doesn't matter what I do. Okay? And the theological term that we would use there is called antinomianism. Okay? Try to say that 10 times fast. Okay? I'm not going to try. But the reality is what that means is that there are people out there who believe that they're saved by Jesus, and because they're saved by Jesus, it doesn't matter how they live the rest of their lives. It's the, I prayed a prayer, I'm good with Jesus, so it doesn't matter what happens the rest of the time. And the reality is that the confirmation of our walks is found in the fruit that we bear. It's found in how we are obeying God's word. Okay? But again, I want you to know that this is not lifeless obedience. This is for our joy. Obedience to God's word is for our joy. Okay? And I hope you see that. Again, just the end of verse 24 says, he's the one that keeps you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So our obedience to God's word and walking with Christ leads to great joy. And if you're here this morning and you don't have joy, if you're here this morning and you're down in the dumps and you're just feeling horrible and you don't know why, the question is, are you seeking to obey God's commands? Are you seeking to actually walk in obedience with him? Because one of the other realities is if you're not walking in obedience, you might actually also be in a place where you're going to prove that you didn't have a genuine faith to begin with. And so I encourage you to be men and women of God who fight daily the battles for Christ. Again, realizing that the fullness of life and joy are found in Christ and in Christ alone. Number three, we need to set our hope on an eternity with Jesus. And this is the second half of verse 21. It says, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Again, as I've talked a lot about, again, I've talked about reading your Bible, praying, obedience. I've talked about walking in the commands of God and obeying them. And sometimes the daily grind of that and just of life in general, it can almost narrow our focus so much that we lose sight of the great picture that God has for us, of the great eternity that is ours in Christ. And one of the things that Jude wants for us is he wants us to look above the water, to bring our heads up out of the water, to see that there is something great and grand at the end of this race. As we're running for that finish line, I can imagine that Akwahari, when he was running that marathon, man, that finish line probably looked so good, right? He saw it, he came around the bend, he saw the finish line, he was like, yes, it's there. And then he got over it and he collapsed. And I don't know if that's what it's going to be for us, you know, that we'll just get there and we'll be like, oh, Jesus, yes, I'm so glad I'm done. I don't know if it's going to be that, probably not. But one of the most exciting things is that when we look above the water and we see our eternity, it actually helps to become the fuel for our running. It helps to become the fuel for walking in obedience to Christ. In fact, the book of Colossians 1, verses 3 to 5, they say this. Paul writes, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. With the youth, we were walking through the book of Colossians, and I hammered on these verses a lot because I wanted them to understand that Paul is commending them for their faith and for the love that they have for the saints. But he's also saying that they have that faith and they have that love because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. That as they look to an eternity with Jesus, again, that has become the fuel for their walking forward in faith. That's become the fuel for trusting God and loving the saints, even though it's hard. I mean, they're living in such, the Colossian church is living in such a pagan culture that all the time is trying to pull this new little church away from Jesus into to pagan worship and sacrificing children. And yet they're looking above the water to see, you know what, there's something greater at the end. And that thing is a foreverness with Jesus. And God wants to use that in your life to sustain you. To sustain you in your walk, to give you fuel to move forward in faith. And so I encourage you to take the time, if not daily, weekly, to just be reminded that, you know what, there's something better than this. There's something greater beyond this place. And that's our eternity with Jesus. Number four, invest yourself in the local body of believers. This is verses 22 and 23a. It says, "And have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire, and to others show mercy with fear." And the reality is that one of the ways that we believe and apply the gospel is we do that together. We do it as a corporate body together. We protect one another. We build one another up. We care for the body of Christ. And we do this, one, as we bear each other's burdens, as we're merciful to one another, but it also happens as we fight sin together, as we struggle together, okay? As we call one another out and say, hey, you know what? You're off here. You're going away from Jesus. I love you, brother and sister, but you need to come back. And one of the things that can be so frustrating to me is that so many people just come into the church and just come here on Sunday, and yet, you know what? They never engage with God's people the rest of the week. That's not community. That's not living together as a body of believers. That's not loving God's people. That's not living in a community that's supposed to be a foretaste of the eternity to come. Now, that's just basically saying, I'm coming in here to get what I need, and then I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm coming in here to be entertained and hopefully hear a message that kind of excites me a little bit, and I'm going to go spend the rest of my life with Jesus on my own. And again, my hope for you this morning is to not beat you with that, but for you to understand that you are sacrificing your joy. And there will be great joy when you see God's people and yourself being conformed to the image of our Savior as we await his return, as we live together as a holy community, fighting sin together, fighting for the truth of the gospel in our marriages, in our jobs, in our families, in our communities. As we do that together, as we spur one another on, again, we get to experience this magnificent, magnificent foretaste of what's to come. And lastly, number five, hate sin. It's to hate sin. 23b. Jude ends with saying, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And if we want to be a people who are excited about an eternity with Jesus, if we want to be a people who are just excited about fighting for the gospel, it is an imperative that we hate sin. We have to hate sin. Because the reality is, if you love sin, you can't love Jesus. Those are mutually exclusive things. And I know that it's all too easy, especially the sins that what we would call recurring sins in our life, it's so easy to let those things kind of sit on our shoulder, to kind of welcome them like an old friend. And at times to find more joy in those things than we do in Jesus. But again, I'm telling you that you are sacrificing your greatest joy. You are settling for the immediate pleasure, and you're sacrificing the eternal joy that Jesus has for you. So my hope this morning is that you're not disappointed. I don't have a miracle pill for you, right? I wish I could have given you this one thing, you know, that this the secret, right? The secret to your best life with Jesus, right? I don't have that. But I do hope that you were encouraged by the fact that the daily grind of Christianity is what God uses to change us little by little over time as he conforms us to the image of Christ. Because our Christianity is moments, right? It's the daily moments of how are we walking moment by moment in the daily grind of life. It's never the one big thing. It's never the big aha moment that God uses that's the thing that propels us to a love for Jesus. Sometimes those aha moments happen, but generally that's in the scope of a life where we are walking moment by moment, working hard by the power of the Holy Spirit to believe the gospel, to apply it, to walk in it on a day-to-day basis. So my question for you this morning is, are you willing to fight for the truth of the gospel? Are you willing to fight for it in your marriage? Are you willing to serve your spouse instead of being served? Are you willing to lay the truth of God's word before your kids? Are you willing to do all things for the glory of God in your job? Are you willing to engage the body of Christ to fight sin together, to be a holy community that proclaims the truth of Christ to a world that needs it? Are you willing to be that? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to not only start the race, but are you willing to finish it and finish with joy? Let's pray. Father, as I've just had the privilege to stand up here and preach these words, I'm once again convicted by the reality that as I speak these words that you've given me, I'm speaking them right to myself. I know that I can be lazy. I know that, again, I can so easily start something and not finish it. And I know there also might be people in here who are feeling the same way. But I pray this morning that you will once again give us a renewed passion to seek you in the moments, to go through the daily grind of reading your word, of praying, of seeking to walk in obedience to your commands, to continually look above the water to see our eternity and to be a people that hate sin, knowing that even in this daily grind that there is joy, and that there is a joy that awaits us as far greater than anything else that this life can give us when Christ returns. So Lord, we just pray all of this in Jesus' name.